our normal way of going through the study, and that's to recap and then get into what we're going to be getting into for today. So briefly, last time we were together, we considered the reasons why the Sabbath day has been changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. And there was one particular event that shaped and transformed the day on which we observe the Sabbath. What is that one event that changes everything?
The resurrection.
The resurrection of Christ changes everything. It changes the day of our observance. And so we saw that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And we saw that this was a pattern that we saw in the New Testament, that we're told about not just Christ rising on the first day of the week, but that he comes to meet with his people on the first day of the week. We especially saw that in what gospel?
John.
John has Jesus coming to meet with his people and set a pattern, even in his gospel, that Jesus on the first day of the week meets with his people. And interestingly, what does he do when he meets with his people? He speaks a word of peace. He comes to give peace, to confirm faith, to strengthen and build up those who are trusting in him as the resurrected Lord, showing that he has accomplished all the work of salvation. And now he comes to give peace, to give grace, and to confirm the faith of those who believe in him. So then we saw that this pattern of coming together and meeting with God's people actually then sets the pattern for the church of Jesus Christ. They begin to be a people that gather to worship on the first day of the week. We saw that in Acts chapter 20, and we saw that in 1 Corinthians 16. And then there was a particular passage that was a little tough to go through, but it was a passage that teaches us the reason why the resurrection changes everything. And what was that passage? Hebrews, I heard it. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10 don't just tell us that the resurrection changes everything, but it tells us why it changes everything. It changes everything because, like God the Father, he did his work of creation, and then he rested on a particular day. And the day in which God rested, that day became an appointed day for men to gather together to worship the Lord their God. It became a Sabbath day for the people of God. And so like the Father, Jesus does his work of salvation. He does his work of redemption. And then he enters into his rest, which is on what day? On the first day of the week. His resurrection is his rest, his resting from his labor. And so when Jesus rests on the first day of the week, he likewise appoints a particular day for the people of God to gather together, to observe the Sabbath, and to look to the Lord, to spend a day of fellowship with him. So that's all that we looked at last time we were together, okay? Just kind of bringing us up to speed. Now, there was one other passage I wanted us to consider before we move on to consider the motivations to pursue the Sabbath. But I first want to continue with our study from last week and consider another evidence that the Sabbath continues into the New Testament, and it's on the first day of the week, that we're to observe the Sabbath still to this day, and it's on the first day of the week. And I want to look at Revelation chapter 1. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Now let me ask you guys a question. Who wrote the book of Revelation?
John.
Is John the same John who wrote the Gospel of John? Yes. so the man who wrote the Gospel of John, the man who wrote the epistles of John, is the same man who wrote the book of Revelation. Okay? This is important because we have to keep in mind the pattern that John himself has already established at the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 20, in verse 19 and verse 26, Jesus comes to meet with his people on the first day of the week. This is very important when we come now to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. So, we all at Revelation chapter 1, now let's look at verse 10, but I'll actually begin reading in verse 9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, let me ask you the question. Who met John in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Who is it that meets with John? The Lord Jesus. He's the beginning. He's the end. That's right. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's Christ who comes to meet with him. Now, we see this again in verse 8. Back up for a moment in verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who's the Alpha and the Omega? He's the Lord. And who is the Alpha and the Omega? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. This is not God the Father. This is not God the Son. The Spirit, this is God the Son. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And He is the Lord. Okay? This is important. Important. So, whose day is this if it is the Lord's day? Jesus. Jesus comes to meet with John on his day. Now, do you guys see the pattern that is followed here from John's Gospel to now Revelation chapter 1? Jesus comes to meet with his people on the first day of the week. And here we have John in the Spirit on the Lord's day meeting Christ. Christ comes to speak with John on the Lord's day. And when he says Lord's Day, Lord is not ambiguous. It's not as if we don't know what that means. In context, Jesus Christ is the Lord. So Jesus comes to meet with John on his day. Okay? So now I have to ask you the question. What day is John referring to? What day of the week is John referring to? What's the day of the week that Jesus meets with his people? The first day of the week, Sunday. And so John here is speaking about Sunday worship, first day worship. And Jesus comes to meet John on that day. Now, John isn't making up a new phrase when he says Lord's Day. John isn't making that up. And notice, John doesn't explain it here what that means. He just says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he assumes everybody knows what that means. Now, if I said that the Spirit came upon me on the Lord's Day, what would that mean to you in this room? If I say, I'll see you guys next Lord's Day, what does that mean? Sunday. Well, why didn't I explain that to you? Because it's assumed. You already know it. And so John doesn't have to come here and explain, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. By the way, that means, because it's already common usage. John already knows that his audience knows that the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. And that's confirmed to us by a little writing called the Didache. Didache, chapter 14, verse 1. Didache just means the teaching. This is an early church writing. This is a writing put together by some early Christians. And in that book, at that chapter, that verse, it uses this language of the Lord's Day. And it assumes that this is first day worship, that this is Sunday worship. But the interesting thing is, when this book was written. Is anybody familiar with the Didache and when this book was written? I'm sure there's a few in the room that probably are. Brother, are you familiar with when this was written? Around what time?
First century.
This is first century. This is around the same time that John wrote Revelation. It's even possible that the Didache existed prior to John writing the book of Revelation. And yet, it uses this phrase, the Lord's Day, to refer to Sunday worship. My point that I'm making is, John in Revelation and the Didache, at around the same time period, are using this language to refer to Sunday worship. The Lord's Day. Okay, so now we know that the day was a day of worship. The day was a day of worship, and it was on Sunday. That's what the Lord's Day means. But how do we know that this is a Sabbath? How do we know that this day of worship is a Sabbath day? Well, we have to look at the language a little bit closer. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, this word Lord's in Greek is Kuriakos, and it means belonging to. The day belonging to the Lord. This is the day that belongs to the Lord. That's what he means when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the day that belongs to the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Forget this for a moment. What other thing in the New Testament, there's only one other place that this word is used. Lord's. Does anybody have an idea of when it's used? Lord's Supper. That's right. Lord's Supper. And then there's the Lord's Day. This is the only two times the word is used in the New Testament. Now let me ask you as a question. Are there many meals that you have in a week? Yes. Are they all the Lord's Supper? Are there many days in a week? Yes. Is there only one Lord's Day? Yes. What does he mean when he says Lord's Supper, Lord's Day? What is the Scripture saying? It's saying that there is something peculiar, something special about this supper, about this day. And what's special about it? Jesus instituted it himself. Jesus instituted the day. It's his day. It belongs to him. But it's even more than that. Other meals are not for religious use, for holy worship use. But the Lord's Supper is a supper for holy use, for religious use. And likewise, the Lord's Day is a day that belongs to Jesus. It's His day. And it's for religious use. It's for worship. It's not a common day. It's not a day that the hours are yours, but it's a day that the hours are His. Just like the meal is His meal, and it's to be observed unto Him, so also is this day to be observed unto the Lord Jesus in a special and peculiar way that is not like other days. It belongs to Him. He calls the hours His own. So we see that there is this evidence here for us, even in Revelation chapter 1:10, that there continues to be a Sabbath day, a day special for worship for God's people. Now, think about how similar this language is to what Jesus says about Him and Himself in relationship to the Sabbath. What does He call Himself? Lord of the Sabbath. And what does He call Himself here? He is Lord of the day. It's my day. It belongs unto me in a peculiar way. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord's day is a Sabbath day. This is the only place in Scripture when it talks about the Sabbath. It's the only place in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that you get this kind of language of the Lord calling the day my day. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. He says this: if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Do you notice the similarity of the language? Do you see how striking it is? In all of the Scriptures, only the Sabbath day is called my holy day. It is the day of the Lord. It belongs unto Him in a peculiar way, in a special way. And you see, Jesus, He says, this is my day. It belongs unto me. And you are called to observe it unto me for blessing, for spiritual good, for nourishment, for strengthening, for fellowship, for communion with me, He says. That's the purpose of the day. And so, that's all I want to consider when we look at the evidence from Revelation. Just one other passage on top of Hebrews and all that we've looked at before to say this idea of the Sabbath continuing into the New Testament is very clear from Holy Scripture. So now we move on to consider the motivations to pursue the day. Now before I move on, Can I ask, are there any questions about that? Revelation chapter 1. Is there any questions? Any comments? Okay. Well, we continue to pursue our study here. So we come now to the motivations to pursue the Sabbath. I don't know exactly how much we'll be able to get through, but we're going to get through what we can in our time together. And the first place I want to look at is where we left off, in Isaiah 58. So let's look again at Isaiah 58, and I want to consider verses 13 and 14. And the first motivation that I want us to consider is the blessing that God promises us. This should greatly encourage us to obedience. when we consider the blessings that God holds out to His people for obedience unto Himself. He says, obey me. I've given you commands. Obey me, and I have promised to give you blessing. Okay, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What do you think the significance is to that very end? He tells you all the promises and blessings that are going to come if you obey, and then he says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Why does he say that? It's a promise. You can trust this. I am pledging to you as your God. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I will bless you. Trust me. Believe what I've told you. And so what does he say? In verse 13 he says, turn away from your own pleasure, doing your own thing, treating this day as a common day. It's not a common day. It's not your day. It's my day. And he tells us then the blessings that come in verse 14. He says, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. That is, you're going to find great spiritual satisfaction when you pursue me on my day. When you make use of the Lord's day as I have given it to you for that purpose, you're going to find that you are delighting yourself in the Lord. That you are finding great blessing and satisfaction as you pursue me, as you come to hear the preached word, you sit under it with faith, longing to hear the voice of Christ, and as you hear it, you find yourself warm and delighting in what you hear preached and proclaimed to you. And then he says, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Now, there's some imagery here that we have to unpack because it's not exactly clear. What exactly does that mean? I'm going to make you ride on the high hills of the earth. Doesn't really necessarily get us going. Oh, yes, we're going to ride on the high hills. I don't know what that means. But what he's saying is to ride on the high hills, or to ride, is a way of speaking in the ancient world of conquering your enemies. The Lord rides on the clouds, or such kind of language is to say, he has conquered his enemies. He is over them. They are underneath him. He has defeated them. And so when he speaks of finding this joy and blessing in the Lord's day, in the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath, I'm going to make you ride on the high hills of the earth. It is a promise that God will give us grace to overcome our enemies. If we pursue Him on His holy day. Now this gets into why I even went to consider the Sabbath with respect to our larger study on the armor of God. Right? We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about growing in sanctification. We're talking about wrestling with sin. Why talk about the Sabbath? Well, one of the promises that He gives us in observing the Sabbath is He is going to give us grace to overcome our enemies. Do you struggle with sin throughout the week? I hope you say yes, because otherwise you're lying. Yes, you struggle with sin throughout the week. Yes, there is the flesh that is battling in the spirit. Yes, the world is coming down upon you. And yes, Satan is laying his sneaky little traps for us at every place that he can hide them. But how are you going to overcome? By the grace of the Lord. By the power of Christ. But where will that grace and power be found? In coming to observe the Lord's day. In coming to observe the Lord's day. And to not call the hours our own, but to call them His day, His hours, and to seek Him on that day. And He says, if you do this, I will give you grace to overcome your enemies. I will give you help. And don't we find that that's the case? In our own experience, can't you testify to that? That as you set aside the cares of the world and as you pursue the Lord on His holy day and as you've been richly fed through the preaching and as you've meditated on the Word and as you've got together in prayer, don't you find yourself then throughout the week relying upon that grace that you've received on the Lord's day to continue to fight and battle and wrestle with sin? Well, then he says, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Okay? I'm going to feed you with your inheritance. What does that mean? This is another Hebrew kind of way of speaking, but what does that mean? I'm going to feed you with your inheritance. An inheritance tastes yummy. No. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to cause you to enjoy your inheritance. I'm going to cause you to enjoy your inheritance. I'm going to cause you to rejoice in the blessings that are yours as children of God, as sons of God, as daughters of God. Don't you experience that blessing as you seek the Lord in confidence, pursuing Him in prayer, coming boldly before Him as children of God in prayer on the Lord's day? Does He not cause you to rejoice and be glad in all the privileges and graces you've been given as a child of God? Don't you get the taste of the goodness of the inheritance that is to come on the Lord's day? And so he gives us these great promises. You're going to taste of the riches of your inheritance. You're going to share in all the good things that are to come. You're going to be given grace to overcome your enemies. I'm going to fill your heart with love and devotion to me. You're going to delight yourself in me as you pursue me on my holy day. I hope these are motivations for us. These are motivations to pursue the Lord and to pursue Him earnestly on the day. Well, turn with me just a couple of pages back, or one page back for me at least, Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. And beginning in verse 2. He says, blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it, whoever keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do any of you remember what Isaiah 56 is about again? It's about the Sabbath, but it's about the Sabbath in a very particular time of history. Isaiah 56 is about what? The Sabbath in the New Covenant. He's talking about the Sabbath which is to come. And he says, blessed is the man who does this. Blessed is the man who doesn't profane my Sabbath, but pursues me on my day. Well, what is one of the blessings? What does this blessedness look like? Look at verse 7. He says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Christian, do you long to be joyful? Do you long to be encouraged and built up? Do you long to have your joy renewed when you've been going about throughout the week and the trials and difficulties and the realities of life are weighing us down and we begin to feel downcast? But he says, come to me and set aside the things of the world and spend time with me in communion the whole of the day. Observe my Sabbath day. And what am I going to do? I'm going to cause you to be joyful. I ended the last Lord's Day in our house reading that text, and I said, can't we testify to this? Can't we say that this is true as well? And I'm sure you could do the same At the end of the Lord's day, you consider and look back on all that you've been blessed with. And can you not say the Lord has caused you to be joyful? He has caused you to taste of the joy of your salvation. Having heard the preached word, having been together with God's people in fellowship, having prayed together earnestly. Well, we won't turn there, but I've already said it before, but John 20 would be another one of these great blessings that Jesus has set a pattern to come and speak words of peace to us. You need a word of peace? You need a word of comfort? You need a word to know that you have peace with God? Seek the Lord on His holy day. Set it aside. It's His day. And what does He say? I'm going to come and speak words of peace to you. I'm going to confirm my grace to you. I'm going to confirm the forgiveness of sins to you. As you hear the preaching of the word of Christ, that all who come unto Him will by no means be cast out. And those who rest in faith upon Him have all of their sins forgiven. You say, that's the Lord Jesus Christ coming in grace to speak peace to my soul. Well, from Hebrews chapter 4, what did we see there? But that He encourages us with a longing for heaven as we pursue the Sabbath. As we look to the Lord of the Sabbath on His holy day, what does He give to us? A longing for heaven. Because that day points where? What does the Lord's day point us to? Our eternal rest, our heavenly home. And as we taste even a foretaste, even just a little sliver, a little, as Bunyan would put it in Pilgrim's Progress, a little peek to the, through the doors of heaven, that we would be greatly blessed. We would get an appetite for eternal things. And we would long for heaven. And that would also spur us on to perseverance. So these are all great blessings that we have. But there's other motivations. And I want to give other motivations because I think the Scriptures give us other motivations. And the other motivation, there's many others, but another one is the chastisement of the Lord. That is the discipline of the Lord. We ought to pursue His holy day because to not pursue it is to disobey. And to disobey is to fall into the displeasure of God. And to fall into the displeasure of God is to put ourselves in the way of correction and chastisement. And so consider Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Comes after Joel. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. You hear what the people think about God's holy day. And this is what they say. When will the new moon be over? When will it be past that we can sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we might trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit. When can we get back? When can we be done with this so we can pursue our own thing? And oftentimes pursue sinful endeavors. When can we be done with this wearisome day? And then in verse 11 and 12, this is what the Lord says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. What a scary thing that is. But this is how serious the Lord takes the breaking of the Sabbath day. He says, because you profane my day and despise my word, I'm going to take the very thing that you despise away from you. The thing, though, that is needful for spiritual growth and for spiritual health, I'm going to remove my word, since you despise my word in breaking my commandments. And then maybe we think to ourselves, maybe the church in America isn't too far off. Have we, because of the neglect of the Sabbath day, caused God to bring a chastisement upon the church? That there is a lack of the preaching of the Word of God? And not just a lack of preaching of the Word of God, but the lack of preaching the whole counsel of God. And not just a lack of preaching the whole counsel of God, but a lack of the people that will bear to hear the whole counsel of God, because they have despised the Word. Another passage is Nehemiah 13, and you have it there in the outline. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. But Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 18. You know what happens there? The people are breaking the Sabbath. And you know what Nehemiah says? He comes to them and he says, how could you do this? Did you not learn from our forefathers that because they broke the Sabbath of the Lord, God brought all this ruin and destruction upon the nation? We were exiled out of the land into Babylon because we broke the Sabbath day. It's very interesting. There are two, I've said this before, but there are two main sins that are pointed out to us in the writings of the prophets for the reason why Israel was exiled. The first is idolatry. The second is Sabbath breaking. Now you might think to yourself, why? Why would Sabbath breaking be up there with idolatry? Well, why would it be? It's in the Ten Commandments. It's the same thing. Very good. God says, this is my day, and this day I want to spend with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have communion with you. I want to give you many good blessings from heaven. And you know what we say? No, thanks. I got sports, I got entertainment, I got other things to do. I have worldly employments, or I have recreations, I have pastimes, I have this, I have that. I don't need your holy day. Or I'll have it in the amount that I would like it. And we say, I'd rather not have your friendship all day. I'd rather not have your companionship all day. And you think to yourself, is that not evil? Is that not supremely wicked? To set the Lord aside for our other pursuits? It is like unto idolatry. It's a despising of the Lord, and it's a despising of His friendship, of His fellowship. That's what heaven is. It's a continuous time of fellowship with God. And He says, I want you to experience it in part on the Lord's day. And we say to Him, no, thank you. No, thank you. And this does bring upon us the chastisement of God, the discipline of the Lord, not as a curse as it was unto Israel. A curse is something that is a judicial judgment of punishment upon them. But this is not that. Chastisement, discipline, it's not a judicial punishment. It's a fatherly correction. He's saying to us, don't you love me? Don't you desire me? Isn't my friendship and my companionship mean more to you than anything else? And so He does correct us, chastise us. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. But it just means that that He's doing it as a father, not as our judge, but as a father who loves us. Motivation. So the blessing, chastisement, and then the health of the body. The health of the body, that is the strength and health and vitality of the local church. It is a blessing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. As I've already argued, on the basis of the context and on the basis of the book as a whole, Hebrews 10:25 is not just generically about meetings in the church, although it might have a larger application in that way. But in the context of the book, Hebrews 10:25 is very specifically about the Lord's Day. It's about Sabbath worship. If you go back to Hebrews 4, it's the same context. It's about perseverance and about the need to persevere by using the day that points you to heaven. Okay? And that's his whole point here. So let's read in Hebrews, I'll begin in verse 23. Once again, you'll see, right in verse 23, this repetition of perseverance, that theme. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, verse 24 and verse 25 are intimately related. You want to stir up one another with love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This day, this passage speaks directly to the purpose and nature of the day. And it tells us that the day is meant in part for us to stir one another up to love and good deeds, to love and obedience, to faithfulness to Christ, to encourage one another. But I ask you, is that what you do on the Lord's Day? Do you make it your purpose to build up your brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day in spiritual things? I ask you the question, what takes preeminence in your conversations? The Lord? Heavenly things? Or preeminently, is it about our hobbies and our work and all these other kind of frivolous things? Don't we have a desire to speak about the Lord with one another, to encourage and stir up one another to love and obedience? And don't we want to intimately know our brothers and sisters, that we might be of encouragement to them, to strengthen, to build up? We have to ask ourselves, how are we using the Lord's Day when we're here among God's people? Are we seeking to encourage and build up? Or are we tearing down? Or are we so caught up in just talking about everything in life that we forget why we're all here? To hear the Word, to be edified, and to stir one another up to love and obedience. Lastly, the witness that we bear before the world. Lastly, our witness. This is a motivation to pursue the Sabbath day and to obey the Sabbath, is because it has bearing on our witness, on our evangelism. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. And it's kind of a little bit of a lengthy passage. It's not too lengthy, but a few verses. And Ezekiel 36, verse 19. And I want to give you a little context real quick before I start reading. In Ezekiel chapter 20, God has said that you profane my name before the nations by breaking my Sabbath. So that's just kind of in the background of what's already been said in the book of Ezekiel. And now we come to Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 19, and he says, "So I scattered them among the nations." That is, God scattered his people among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, "These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land." But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Why read this text? What's the point? The point is this: when we break God's law, we profane his name among the people, among the nations, among our neighbors. When we abhor God's law, break God's law, disobey him, we profane his name among the nations. And this is why God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. Well, when Ezekiel said this, one of the things that is concerning to him from chapter 20 is the fact that the people profane the name of God by breaking the Sabbath. But he says, this will be no more. I'm going to cleanse you, forgive you, put my spirit within you, and you'll obey me. So what does that all mean for us? It means when we obey God's law, when we obey the fourth commandment, when we delight ourselves in the Lord on the Sabbath day, what do? We exalt God's name. We magnify God's name. We glorify his name. And we say before the world, before our neighbors and before our family members and those who know us and those around in the city, we say to them by observing the Lord's day, God is more great than anything else on this day. God is greater than the businesses that you're running to make money. God is greater than the entertainments and the other things that are out there. God is greater than all the shopping and other things that we could be doing, the buying and the selling. He says, you magnify my name when you refrain from these things and pursue me on my day. When you put away the cares of the world and you pursue the Lord, you magnify his name and you do bear witness before the world that our Lord and our God is greater than all those things. We testify to the world that our Lord and our God is greater than the things of this world, that he's more precious and that eternal things are more precious than the things of this world. We magnify his name and we testify to his goodness, to his preciousness, to his greatness. Your neighbors say, well, let's all get together and go here, or go do there, or go do this. And that would keep you from being here during the worship service. So you say, no, I'm not going to do that because I want to be here on the Lord's day. I want to worship with God's people. And they might be offended, maybe. But you know what it says to them? It says, I want to worship with God's people. I want to be near to my God because that means more to me than anything else. It bears a witness and a testimony that God really is as great as we say he is. And it's not just something that we say, but it's something that we live out. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because it is a joy to be in the house of God. It is a joy to be with God's people. It is a joy to spend time with him, to fellowship with him. Well, for all these reasons and more, we ought to obey the Lord. He calls us to call this day His, not our own, and He calls these hours His own. And we are promised great blessings when we seek Him in faith. But I want to say one last word before I end, and that has to do with how do you even begin to observe the Sabbath day? Because there is something that I do fear, and that is that I fear that that someone might walk away and just say, okay, I'm just going to stop doing a bunch of things, and that's going to be faithful Sabbath observance. I'm going to sit in my chair, and I'm not going to do a thing. That's just faithful Sabbath observer. No. Faithful Sabbath observance begins in the heart. Faithful Sabbath observance begins in the heart. It has to begin in the heart. If it doesn't begin in the heart, none of that obedience will be pleasing to God. Faithful Sabbath observance has to begin in your heart disposition to love the Lord, to love His Word, and to desire to submit yourself to Him, and that you really want to seek Him and the blessings that He's promised on His day. That has to be our longing. It has to be a gospel-driven motivation. The cross has to motivate our obedience. And if that's not where our obedience is coming from, then it is not pleasing obedience to the Lord. And you can withstand from this and this and that and that, but if you don't pursue the Lord and obedience to Him out of a heart that's been shaped by the gospel of Christ, that is not faithful Sabbath observance. No matter how many things you give up, and no matter how many things you abstain from. Well, that's all that I have for this evening. Are there any questions or comments at this point? Go ahead.
It's an illustration. I was thinking about this. We're talking about witness to the world. And for my family, my greater family on my father's side, many years ago decided that they were going to have family reunion. They said we should start up having family reunion. And they're at an all-day event, and they're in different parts of the country when they have them. And so the one person that was organizing, they wanted input from all of us, and I just very politely informed them. I said, no, please don't schedule it by me or anything like that. I just want you to understand. I can't come. I can't, you know, if you do this on Sunday. And it's just the Lord's Day, and and another thing I've always done with my family is prayed that God would give me a witness to them. Help me to witness to them. So many of them are Roman Catholics. None of them know the Lord. Very few of them. And isn't it interesting that they went ahead and scheduled their family reunions on Saturday? I didn't try to pressure. It was just I just said that, and so they purposely put them on Saturday. Mm. We've always had the Huber family reunions on Saturday. But the big thing about that is when they start dying, they've been asking me to do their funerals.
Mm.
So if I did offend anybody, it was a witness, and I got to actually do my cousin's funeral up in La Crosse, Wisconsin.
Mm.
And then when my uncle died in Janesville, he actually pleaded with his priest to have me speak at his funeral, and the priest turned over his pulpit. I mean, I preached the gospel in a Roman Catholic church to a Roman Catholic audience. That was one of the highlights of my whole life.
The first Reformed Baptist preaching in a Roman Catholic church.
In that pulpit.
Yeah.
I mean, really, how many Reformed Baptist preachers do you know of that have preached in a Roman Catholic church?
None.
It was a big church, too, a lot bigger than this. And but anyway, I'm just saying, I honored the Lord by it, and the Lord also answered my prayer.
Yeah. Amen.
Minister to my family. I didn't have to compromise my faith to minister to them. So some people would say, well, I know I want to miss one Sunday to go, but I want to be a witness to them and love them to the Lord.
Yeah.
That's compromising. And so the Lord blessed it. I just thought I'd share that story because
Thank you.
It's an encouragement to me, and it should be an encouragement to people.
Amen. Yeah, I think, you know, as you were even talking, I was just thinking of, you know, when you a young person getting a job and they require you to work on Sunday and you say, I can't work on Sunday. That's the one day I can't work. Every other day I work, but that not can't work that day. It does bear witness. It does bear testimony. It says that I take this day seriously because I take my God seriously. And I want to be with His people. And I understand there's certain kinds of jobs where, it's an act of mercy. Doctors, nurses, and things such as this. But yeah, you're right. It does bear witness. It does bear testimony. I was telling someone else in the church when we were talking about this with Eric Little. You guys all know the story of Eric Little, right? Chariots of Fire. How many have seen the movie? Seen the movie? Okay. Fantastic movie. We just watched it recently. And they sit Eric Little down and they say to him, okay, Eric, we need you to run for king and for country. Okay, all we have to hear is, it's little Johnny's birthday. You can't miss it, right? And we're like, oh, yeah, we don't want to miss little Johnny's birthday. But this is for king and for country. And Eric Little says, no, I will not run because God is greater than this race. God is greater than anything else. God is greater than king and country. God rules over them all. And it just, when I watched that and saw that, I thought to myself, how far have I come? How far have we come? That a man at his time period would say no to king and country from running in a race on the Lord's Day to where we are today. Other comments or questions or? Okay. Let's take up our hymnal.